Amen. We appreciate them. Yes. Amen. Yes. Somebody catch, Sal, will you catch those lights for me back there, please? I am really stirred. I'm not going to teach on it this morning just because of the fact I'm not prepared to. But I'm really stirred on this this scripture in Luke that the Lord spoke to me. It's don't turn there right now, but for reference, Jeremy, you and Brett and Nick, you guys, y'all spend a little time. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44 this week. And the phrase that Jesus said, the things which belong unto thy peace. And that's like, just hit me like, wow. The things that, but not my peace, but the things that belong to your peace. And good Lord willing, if God will allow me to develop this, I'm going to, I'll be teaching on that Wednesday night. So, just to give a little prep. Today is Palm Sunday. I don't want to, I've made the mistake in the past of assuming people know all of our religious jargons and phrases and holidays and all of these things, and I don't think you can make that assumption. A couple weeks ago, I had communion with a fairly new believer, and he didn't know what communion was. He had no idea what, and we had to explain to him what communion was. And so we come in and we assume everybody knows this is what Palm Sunday is. This is what Good Friday is. This is what we call Holy Week this week, guys. And I'm gonna not be super basic, but I wanna kinda get into just a little bit of stuff just to make sure everybody gets it this week. This is what we call Holy Week. This is when Jesus came in Palm Sunday and made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem before, during the Passover holiday and celebration, before he was going to be given himself as the sacrifice and crucified for our sins. And Good Friday, this Friday is the day we celebrate the day he was crucified. If you have to work this Friday or if you're off this Friday and whatever you're doing, let that just imprint itself on you. Think about that. Let the weight of that hit you that this Friday is. This is the day that Jesus paid the sin debt for me. This is the day he was mocked and beaten and rejected and all these, not all of them, but a big number of these people, we look and it's easy to kind of shout and dance around on Palm Sunday and say, woo, yes, it's a feel-good holiday. But a good portion of the people that were crying Hosanna on Palm Sunday were crying crucify him on Good Friday. And the thing that blows my mind about Christ is none of that fazed him. None of that fazed him. He did what he did because of who he was, regardless of the mood or the sway of people. And it's easy. One thing in maturity, you get to the place to where the mood and the sway and the climate of the society and even the people around you, it does not dictate what you do anymore. It does not dictate your mood. It doesn't dictate whether you worship. It doesn't dictate whether you chase after God. And the thing that I stand in awe of Jesus is he comes in, and it's more than just a resolve. It was just his heart. He said, this is what I'm here for, and this is what I'm going to do. And if there are 5,000, it was so matter of fact in our teaching several weeks ago where Jesus is teaching to the 10,000 people, and he comes in on the heels of it, and there's a small group with the disciples afterwards, and they're like, man, they didn't, you're teaching in parables. He said it wasn't for them. It was for you, for the ones that press in. Was it for everybody? Yes, but he knew a bunch of them. They were not in a place to get it. Just like as he's lamenting over Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, you've got peace in you, and there are things locked up in the peace, but it's hidden from you right now. And I pray that you come around and you get it one day. So God's voice goes out to the multitude, yet it goes out to the one. And whether or not you receive it and get it and run with it, that's up to you today. And so I want us to be, as we go through this, don't be either encouraged or discouraged. Don't be swayed by, man, everything's going great and circumstances are awesome, or all these people are on board and everybody's on board. I used to be, boy, I used to really dread spring break and 4th of July and trying to minister in the church. I'm not going to lie to you. Because our church, when it's spring break, heck, I guess I'll say it's amazing to me, to a group of people, and we don't have much money, but we're able to get out of town every holiday, right? Every school holiday. Somehow we do it, I guess. We go broke in every other area, but we do it, don't we? We're going to go to the beach, by golly, ain't we, Jeremy? And I used to kind of come in about, man, everybody's going to be out. No, no, the worship team's going to be gone. All right. Not anymore. Not anymore. Because if we're packed out and standing room only, then yay God. And if we're 12 on Bible study on Wednesday night, then yay God. Because He's got something significant to speak and to release. And I'm super pumped about that. It is a place, and I'm rambling a little bit, but I'm about to get on point, I promise you. I'm kind of like the bird dog. You let them out of the, if you ever bird hunted and you let them out of the dog box, and the first 10 minutes, all they're doing, man, is they are just all over the place. And, you know, they're peeing over here and popping one over here and all of this stuff. And they get that out of them, and then they start hunting. So, okay, I just got let out of the boxes. So y'all just bear with me for a second. It's a thing of deep calling out to deep, guys. And as we say yes in this journey, and we pursue God, and we're going to talk about defining moments in our text this morning, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday being a defining moment, and 2 Samuel 6 being a defining moment. But as we talk about these things and everything, the core of all of it is, it gets down to deep calling out to deep. And right now I'm in a place where it's like there's deep calling out to deep in vertical, and you know what I'm really longing for right now? I'm longing for some horizontal deep calling out to deep to go with it. I'm just being honest with you. My heart longs for a group of people that'll be deep calling out to deep. You know, where it's not, we've got, we got a cool life group, we're going to cook out once a, you know, month and all of that. So I'm talking about deep calling out to deep, where we press in for the things of the kingdom and allow God. And that's what I found with her. And that goes past date night and all of that stuff. Those things are cool, but it's deep calling out to deep in this. And that's what's making this thing get broader and more powerful and flowing and all of that. And that's what God wants in all of your lives. That's what He's longing for, is a group of people that will say, man, I want to do deep calling out to deep this way, but I want to do it this way also. Did I ask y'all to turn in your Bible to Matthew? Turn in your Bible to Matthew. Let me get my notebook. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We're looking at the Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry today. I try not to be real traditional in my sermons, but there's about three a year that I feel like I have to, because I don't want to assume people want to know that they know all of this stuff, and that's Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and Christmas. And I want us to come in, and I want us to really look and see this. I've got a note in my Bible that I made, and it's I want to read that, and then we're just going to develop that for just a few minutes. It says in 2 Samuel 6, David married himself to God's presence. 2 Samuel 6 is where David has come in. He's on the throne in Jerusalem after years in Hebron and after years of rejection. And he's finally succeeding in governmental authority. And he comes in and he said, there's one thing that's missing. I'm a great warrior and I've got great people among me and all of this. But he said, I long for God's presence more than anything. And so we know the story of him going out and him bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence. And it, hey man, God's presence met him there. And we see the story of Moses coming before God and him meeting God in the tabernacle and in that place. And we see the story of Joshua lingering after Moses heard what God said, immediately went to tell the people. And Joshua said, you tell the people I'm hanging out here for a while. I think perhaps that's why Joshua got to go into the promised land and Moses did not. Because Moses was more of a service and ministry oriented, and that was his job and his task. And I look at Joshua, and it was more of a King David. I just want to be a heart of presence. And so we see David ushering in the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll read that text in just a minute. But when he did that, he married himself to God's presence. His triumphal entry. That was his Palm Sunday. That was his triumphal entry. And it defined his kingdom. Okay? He made himself to God's presence. It defined his kingdom. You look at all the prophetic declarations and all of that stuff about David and about future kingdom of heaven and everything. All of them talk about David's tabernacle. None of them talk about, come in and talk about Solomon's temple or David's army. Or the fact we conquered everything around us and we're great soldiers for the kingdom. It all says that I am going to rebuild and raise up David's tabernacle. Because that I am about presence above everything else. And so we see David coming in and we see him marrying himself to God's presence. We see his triumphal entry and it defined his kingdom. On the heels of that, I put on Palm Sunday, Jesus married himself to a people, a nation, a place. It defined his kingdom. If I could show you a snapshot and give you one day and said, define the ministry of Christ, define the kingdom of heaven as it relates to earth, I think it would be Palm Sunday. I know that's a big statement, but Jamie, I really do believe it would be Palm Sunday. Because in Palm Sunday, I see everything about his nature. I see everything about his heart. We come in and if we ask you and said, how would you define God? And a lot of you are Christ. You know what most people would say? Love. Love, 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 love. You know how many times Jesus talks about love in the Gospels? In the three Gospels besides John, you know how many times Jesus even discusses and mentions the word love? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. What's everything else about? Kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is about a restoration of man to a place where God created Adam and put him in the garden and said, I'm putting you here for presence, for fellowship, for relationship, as a representation of me, as a facsimile of me, if you will. And it's all about the restoration of that. And so I look at Palm Sunday and I look at what Jesus did, and he's coming in and he's presenting himself as king, but he's also presenting himself as the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. And the reason he's doing that is to restore everything the way it's supposed to. Things put in proper order, okay? And in saying that, and we're going to read some scripture and we're going to hit some things in this, and I just basically gave you a synopsis of my sermon in about 2 minutes right there. But it's about us getting back to the place to where we are in alignment with God. We're in right relationship with God. We are legally in right relationship with God. We are relationally in right relationship with God. And we're centered, and that's got to be our focus. That's got to be our focus. I remember, and it just came to my mind this morning, me and Nick were talking about some other stuff and all that, and it came to my mind. Back in the day when we were younger and we used to go to the lake and play all the time and all that stuff, we would just do wars on knee boards. We would get back there and we would put 3 knee boards back there at one time, and me and Randy and Scott would commence to trying to kill each other. And, you know, Mark and Nick, they were young, you know, strong football players. And they're like, yeah, y'all old, y'all in y'all's 30s. We're going to show you how to roll and all this stuff. And I would get back there with Nick and Mark, and I would be on the middle on the knee board, and they'd be one on each side. And Mark always would come in, and he would jump off of his knee board onto my back to try to make me fall. Y'all know Mark Wilburn. He's a pretty good-sized kid. And he would jump, you know, Bones, and I'd just look at her and laugh. But Mark would jump on my back and try to get me to fall, to take me out. 90% of the time, he'd fall off. It wasn't because I was stronger than Mark, because Mark was stronger than me. He had big old muscles and all of that stuff, and both those guys were stronger than me. My focus was not on Mark getting on my back and me shaking him off. My focus was staying balanced on my kneeboard and properly positioned on that, because I knew he could only stay on my back for so long and he would ultimately fall, because he had no means to support himself. And so my focus was staying centered and in the presence of what I was doing on the kneeboard. And so Mark was a non-issue. I don't care if he was bigger, and I don't care if he was stronger, and I don't care what his intentions were, as long as I stayed focused on the synergy of me and the boat and the kneeboard. I don't even know if that's the right word, but it sounds good. But there was something about me staying in that right place. So if I stayed balanced, and I stayed focused, and I stayed in that zone, it didn't matter what those two clowns were doing to try to take me out. Because I was focused on this one thing. All right? And when Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday, you know what He's doing? He's staying focused on the synergy. I'm going to keep using that word because it just sounds good today. On the synergy of what He and the Father, and what that moment in time, it was a culmination of His 33 years of Him being on earth. If I could take a picture and said this is what Jesus is all about, it would be Him riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, Zion, thy King comes in peace, riding on a lowly." Prophesize this. All of these declarations about this. Behold thy King. Jerusalem didn't get it, but it didn't affect Jesus. Rome was strong, but it didn't affect Jesus. Because He was coming in and He was focused on something. And He was focused on that I came to restore right relationship with my... I am marrying myself. How many of y'all remember your wedding day? Y'all remember that? You remember the focus you had on your wedding day? You know what I always tell the groom and the bride before the wedding gets started? I'll meet with them separately and all that, and I'm like, all right. When this thing starts and you're walking down that aisle and during their ceremony, ain't nobody here but us three. I don't care what Cousin Bob's wearing. I don't care what kind of band we got going on afterwards. I don't care what kind of cater you got. The only thing that matters is what's going on right here with us three. And there's an absolute focus, typically, with a bride and a groom and what's happening in that moment when you marry yourself to something. And Jesus was coming in and He's saying, today I am walking down the aisle and I am marrying myself to a people, to a nation, even to a place. That's why Jerusalem is so significant. It wasn't because David made it his stronghold. It's because Jesus, because God married Himself to that place. Why do you think they've been fighting over Jerusalem? One of the most unspectacular settings on the planet. If you said this would be a Garden of Eden, it would not be Jerusalem and it would not be Palestine. But God married Himself to that place. I hate to tell America, but the lower 48 isn't God's perfect choice. It's a place over there in the Middle East, and it's called Jerusalem. And God came in, and He said, today I am solely, totally focused on what Father is doing and what I am doing in this moment, and I'm marrying myself to a people. And everything leading up to this was simply preparation. And it defined His kingdom. It defined His kingdom. It wasn't, but let's read the text. Come on. All right, Matthew 21. I'm going to start in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All right, now verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." That's Zechariah 9:9, if you want to look that up. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Everybody getting a good visual of this? Everybody getting a good visual? Jesus comes in. It's the Passover feast. There were three feasts that were required that the males in Israel were to attend in Jerusalem. This is one of the three major feasts. And Jesus was coming in at this feast, which was celebrating the Passover from the Exodus of Egypt, where God did the miracle of coming in, or the plague, whichever way you want to look at it, of all the firstborn being killed. And he spared the children of Israel's firstborn. And so symbolic. But this is the feast that celebrated that. And so they're coming in, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of sheep that are coming in and being sacrificed. I can't imagine the smell that was going on in Jerusalem. If you've ever slaughtered cattle, Brett, you've been to the cattle, the slaughter places out in the Midwest, and just the smell of it, it's just like, wow. It almost takes you aback. All of this is going on in Jerusalem. There are hundreds of thousands of people there. And here you have Jesus coming in from the Mount of Olives, and he's riding a donkey. One of the Gospels says that the people there are still moved by the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so he rides in, and they begin to take palm branches and begin to put it out in front of him. Harold asked me, she said, "Do we want palm branches today, Dad?" And I'm like, you know, I don't matter to me either way. I'm good. Because it goes, all these people were strolling with palm branches. They were laying their clothes on the path. He was coming in, and they're coming, and they're beginning to cry out, "Hosanna." That means, "Oh, save us." But the problem is, they're looking over their shoulder to Roman soldiers saying, "Oh, save us." And it said that the whole city was moved, and they're asking, "Who is this?" And then they come in, and it says, the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Couldn't have been more far from the truth. Because what he was doing, he was marrying himself to them, not as a prophet. He was marrying himself to them, not as just an awesome teacher, an awesome rabbi, or a miracle maker, anything like that. He was coming in, and he was like, "Here I am, not only am I your king, but I'm your sacrificial lamb." That's what today's about, guys. Is he came in, and he did that for us. He came in, and he married him. He chose us. The biggest thing, if anybody ever feels like they married up, the biggest thing that will blow your mind for the rest of your life is that she or he chose me. Now, maybe you think, "Man, she's lucky to have me." Get over yourself. You're tripping. But if you're in right relationship, you're in awe of the fact that she chose me. And you walk through life saying, "Man, I am so lucky because she said yes." She said yes. And the awesome thing about this is on this day, it's God saying yes. And God, not only is he saying yes, he didn't go getting cold feet at the altar. He's walking down the aisle. Because everything about today and everything about Palm Sunday is leading up to Friday, where he's crucified. Friday, where he gives himself as a sacrifice. Thursday night, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "I'll take it, Father. I'll take the sin debt of humanity on me. This cup's a bitter cup, but I'll take it." Everything on this, he said yes to the whole thing. When you come in as a wedding, I'll keep kind of referring back to that because everybody can relate to that. When you come in and you say yes to the wedding, you know what you're saying yes to? You're saying yes to months of preparations, and you're saying yes to meeting with people, and you're saying yes to flowers, and you're saying yes to a meal, and you're saying yes to guests, and you're saying yes. That's why some people elope, but God didn't. He's saying yes to all the above. The Lord's talking about we're his favorite. He's saying yes. You know, when I invite you, and yeah, I know he's in the wedding, but you know, you like him, so I'm not crazy about him being a groomsman. There's probably some groomsmen there who's like, you know, I ain't going to hang out with them, but if they're significant to you, I'll let them be in the wedding. Perhaps, no, all your groomsmen are cool. Hypothetically speaking. This is where God comes in, and he said yes to all the above. He said yes to the Last Supper. He said yes to Judas's kiss. He said yes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said yes to the mockery of a trial. He said yes to all the accusations. He said yes to the pain. He said yes to the cross. He said yes to all the above when he comes in, and he married himself to a people. And I married myself to her. I got all of her. Good, bad, and otherwise. There's way more good, but there's some bad and some otherwise also. It's getting purged out through 30 plus years. But when I said yes to everything. That's the thing you need to get is God said yes to everything. That's what Lori was talking about a while ago. Sometimes Caroline, she ain't in here, is she? Sometimes Caroline will have some meltdowns. I mean, absolutely. And I'm like, really? You're having a meltdown. And Rhett said, Rhett's like, I mean, absolute, she never likes to leave. She'll have a meltdown when she's got to leave. No, I don't want to leave. You know, I mean, one of them whole wide open things. And I'm like, really? And as soon as they walk out the door, you know what Lori says? I love her passion. That's what she says. She says, my gosh, at the passion. And I'm like, I just thought it was a tantrum. I knew it was passion. I love it too. On the surface, it looks like this. But deep beneath that, it looks like something powerful in the kingdom. I guarantee you 15, I'm not going to say 30, I guarantee you 15 years from now, I want her in my corner. She will not be indifferent to it. Unfortunately, when you say yes to that level of passion, you're going to have to say yes to some of that in the pre-training years. Come on, right? And that's what God's doing. He's come in, he's saying, you know, Hannah, she's, say yes to all of it. I know she's got these issues, and I know she's got this and all of that, but you know what? Here, triumphal entry. I'm getting on the donkey. And Jesus knew when he's riding into Jerusalem that as soon as the crowds get stopped hollering Hosanna, you know what he's saying? He's crawling up on a hillside and overlooking the city and weeping over the city. And he still said yes. Guys, I'm glad y'all were here today. You know, y'all were at the Blake House. That means there's some issues there, right? We've all had them. We've all been there. Dude, but for the grace of God, me and you, and that one over there, and a bunch of us in here, that one right there, a bunch of us in here. But here's the thing. When God said yes and came down on the Palm Sunday and did the triumphal entry, he wasn't sitting here saying, well, you know, I would, but man, I just see all these issues. It ain't worth it. So I'm saying I'm marrying myself to a people. I mean, it wasn't just the Jews. I'm marrying myself to humanity. I'm marrying myself for this purpose. I am staying focused between me and God and this synergy thing. I'm keeping you, it sounds good. Synergy thing of I am here on earth to restore and make things right. And I'm staying focused on that. I am staying balanced in that. Because I want to restore you to your intended state. God's not intimidated by your screw-ups. God didn't come in and say, well, he blew that. Well, let's go over here. Doesn't intimidate him. Jesus knew that all of these crowds that are crying Hosanna, that half of these are going to be hollering crucify him in 4 days. And it didn't trip him up. It didn't trip him up. I know you thought he was perfect when you married him, but don't let it trip you up. I know y'all thought I was awesome when we started the church, and you said, I want to go to church at Victory, and then you got here, and you're like, oh my gosh, what I get myself into. Don't let it trip you up. Don't let it trip you up. Because there is this thing of marrying ourselves. To a kingdom. To a God. that goes way deeper than just, I'm going to hang out and see how it goes. Let me read something to you. I don't know that I'm going to go to 2 Samuel 6 for time's sake. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He was presenting Himself as not only the King, but also as the Passover Lamb. The only way that He could truly marry Himself to the people. As long as He was just King, He couldn't truly marry Himself to you. He could be your King. He could be your Lord. But you could never be His bride. Had to truly marry Himself to you by being the sacrificial Lamb. That's the connection. It's more than me just bowing my knee to Him. This is what God wants us to... Lately, I've been preaching a lot and teaching a lot about what is God's ultimate expression of intimacy. And what is it? What's God's ultimate expression of intimacy? It's the marriage union. It's not physical. It's the marriage union. That is God's ultimate expression of intimacy. It's when a man and woman say, I choose to spend my life, I choose to get lost in you. I choose to spend my life investing in us. I give you everything that I have and I withhold nothing from you. That's the ultimate expression of intimacy. There are zero parts of my life that she doesn't have access to. That's the ultimate expression of intimacy. And we come in and we want to say, man, I want to serve God as a good servant. And God said, that's shallow. I don't need servants. I don't even like the thing of I'm going to be a good soldier in the kingdom. And we've done that, haven't we? I'm going to be a warrior from the kingdom. And I use that expression about Caroline just a while ago. I'm going to be a warrior and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But God's not looking for that either. She doesn't need a bodyguard if she's got me. See what I'm saying? She doesn't need a best friend if she's got me. See how it's the ultimate expression of everything here on earth? Same thing in heaven. So God wants to come in, and the ultimate expression for you to come into Him is intimacy and the marriage relationship. That trumps being a son. I got a great relationship with my mom. I had a great relationship with my dad. Other than Lori, he was my best friend. But it paled in comparison to my relationship with her. And it certainly pales in comparison to my relationship with him. And so God came in and He presented Himself as the sacrificial lamb to pay our sin debt to what? To restore everything back to where it should be. To get things back what? Centered. Centered. Let me read a couple more things. Most of the people misunderstood and misidentified Jesus on Palm Sunday. He was more than a prophet, more than a deliverer from the oppression of Rome. They come in and they're like, woo! He raised Lazarus from the dead. What can He do in my life? He's going to raise up a rebellion. We're going to get rid of Rome. He's like, dude, Rome's not your problem. Rome's not your problem. Who sits in the White House is not your problem, church. Who's in control of Congress is not your problem. Where the stock market's at is not your problem. Your job is not even your problem. Our problem is in His kingdom and how it relates to us and how I'm engaged in that and how I'm marrying myself to that. How I'm marrying myself to that. I want to ask you a question as we look and we talk. I could plow over in 2 Samuel 6 and we could pick stuff apart and all that. But let me ask you a question. What are your defining moments? What are your defining moments? I made two statements in this that some people might either take offense to or might disagree with. I said when David came in 2 Samuel 6 and ushered in the Ark of the Covenant, it defined his kingdom. And you would sit here and you could say, well, Wait a minute, he expanded the boundaries and he won every military battle. I don't see any records of David losing battles and all of this stuff. He created a place to where it would be a kingdom of peace for Solomon and all of that stuff. He secured the borders. He made them a prosperous people and all that. None of that is talked about after David died. Do you read in any prophetic declaration that said that that refers to the armies of David? Not even really about his mighty men, other from a relationship standpoint. So what defined his kingdom was not how strong he was or what a bad cat he was, but the marrying himself to God's presence. That's what defined him. Okay? Well, I just explained what I was talking about with Jesus. And it defining his kingdom, Palm Sunday defined his kingdom. I believe, now listen to me, a lot of people are like, oh, wait a minute, now, no, that didn't define Jesus. The cross defined the kingdom. Dude, this is when he said yes to the cross. That was his first yes to the cross. I have even taught that the Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus' yes to the cross, but it wasn't the first yes to the cross. I rest really the first yes is when he said, okay, Father, you can impregnate me inside of a 14-year-old virgin. But then after he spent 30 years down here with all these jacked up people, I think the most significant yes was on Palm Sunday where he said, you know what, I've walked among these people and I see their flaws, even my own disciples, I see how jacked up they are, and I still say yes. In an arranged marriage, you have no choice. You're in, it's set up. But after you've dated for a while, right? Beth, how long you and Brett date? Y'all dated for a minute. About a year. That's, you know, a little more than a year. It ain't like y'all met on whatever.com and 2 months later got hitched. You knew him for a while before then. You know, he was this crazy guy over here walking around Papa Carter's basement in his underwear and bragged about it. I love it. I miss them stories, Brett. Give me some new ones. Give me some new ones. You kind of knew what you were getting. And that was a more significant yes than, boy, I didn't know what I was getting into. But when we knew what we're getting into and we still said yes, that kind of, Jesus did that. And that's why this defined his kingdom. That moment defined his kingdom. Here, let me make this statement to you. And I'm going to pose this in a statement and then wrap a question around it right here. What are the defining moments in your life? And listen, I believe that our defining moments are our response to our Genesis moments. Y'all know what a Genesis moment is? I've been talking about that a lot lately. Y'all know what a Genesis moment is? Genesis moment is when God awakens something inside of you. Something's awakened inside of you. You come in and it's stirred. We've all had them. And we're like, whoa, wow. That was so God. And that was so powerful. And that was so significant. That was the Genesis moment. I'm still getting text from Brandon. He texted me this morning. I was making the bed up saying, man, I think I'm going to text Brandon here in just a second. And I was actually listening to Brian Johnson preach. I went over there after I got through making up the bed and looked at the thing. And Brandon had texted me, which I thought was cool. He had a Genesis moment when he came to Georgia. But that is not a defining moment. You know what a defining moment is? The defining moment is what he does with that Genesis moment. It's his response to the Genesis moment. The thing that made Jesus his defining moment was his response to 3.5 years of walking on this planet with disciples in ministry. It's one thing to be a kid growing up in Mary and Joseph's house and you're learning carpentry trade and all that stuff and you know something significant about you and da-da-da-da and all that stuff. But after you've been thrust into this thing for 3.5 years and you still marry yourself to these stiff-necked, rebellious people, that's a defining moment. How many defining moments do you have? Be honest. Let's stop and let's look. Let's inventory ourselves. How many defining moments do you have? Where I could come in and I could take a snapshot and I could say, here's a picture of her. Well, yeah, it's not hard to have a Genesis moment. A lot of you guys have Genesis moments. That's not hard. I can carry you to pretty much any Bethel thing, and more than likely, you're going to have a good Genesis moment. I can carry you to South Carolina on a Friday night, Hope Chapel. You'll probably have a Genesis moment. I can carry you in here most Sundays or Wednesday nights, and good possibility you'll have a Genesis moment. But what's your defining moments? 5,000 people got fed. They had a Genesis moment. Something stirred in them. They walked away. Wow. I don't mean to belittle all these people when Jesus said it wasn't for them. They traveled and followed Him out in the desert. Great sacrifice. Stayed all day for His teachings. They had a Genesis moment. They just didn't have a defining moment. And it's imperative if we're to come into a place of the peace that I talked about a while ago, that we start having some defining moments. My heart is for that peace and everything that's unlocked in it to manifest in Randy Hagin's life, into Tyler Carter's life, and in Lori Garner's life, and you guys. But the thing that brings that out is the defining moments. When's the last time you, what are yours? Have you ever had any? Not hard to have an encounter with God, but what's the defining moments? What's the thing that really flipped it for Jacob? I hope we can go to a place and say, that was it, man. My response to a Genesis moment, that was it. And your life's forever changed. To me, that's what Palm Sunday's all about. It's defining moments. Jesus didn't have to do this to hang on the cross, did He? But it was a defining moment. Present Himself. Defining moment. What are yours? And it's going to be bigger than earthly achievements. Hear me? Everybody in here that wants to hang your hat on that, earthly achievement, earthly success, you know how many years that me and Lori did that even through our kids. I don't dislike sports now, but I'm extremely bored with sports now. I am. Because it's not a defining moment for me. Sitting behind and signing a scholarship, standing behind and saying, that's my girl right there. Yeah, full ride, all that stuff. Wasn't a defining moment. It's cool. Nothing wrong with it. I'm saying defining moments are bigger than that. Nick, I don't care what you accomplish in your coaching career, but that's your defining moments better be bigger than that. If that's a platform that defining moments come out of, that's awesome. Because God spoke some stuff to me in the business realm just 2 weeks ago. He gave me some, I had some Genesis moments up there. I hope it turns into a defining moment. And I'm kind of like, cool, yay God, I like this. I like this. But it's not a defining moment yet. What's your defining moments? You know, right now, the biggest defining moment that I, outside looking in, that if anybody ever asked me about Sharon Stanford, it'd be the day you adopted your two sons. When their names changed, that was bigger than, I know where you work, but I really don't know that much about your career. I know they play sports and all that stuff. I don't, that's going to be done in a few years. You know, I can look and I can say, that is a defining moment. And that's not the only one you'll have. But you see the significance of that moment, and you see how it is much bigger than just our little superficial stuff that we think are defining moments. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. It's that defining moment. Is our life full of them? If I want to show somebody the kingdom, I show them Palm Sunday with Jesus. If I want to show somebody the kingdom, David's kingdom, you know what I show them? 2 Samuel 6. If I want to show them Jeremy Crane's kingdom, let's get real personal. Excuse me, Chris. Love on you a little bit. If I want to show them Jeremy Crane's kingdom, what do I show them? Not Genesis. What defining moment? And we say, this is Jeremy Crane. This is his kingdom. This is God's kingdom in him. This is on earth as it is in heaven. The world according to Jeremy Crane. What is that defining moment? I'm not painting a negative. I'm just saying, what is it? You inventory your life and you pick it out. What is it with Nick White? What is it with Brett House? I'll go around. I'll pick on the ministers. If somebody wants to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, I just told you what David's and Jesus was. If they want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like in Brett House, what do I show them? What do I show them? What do I show them? Here's one thing, guys, and I'm going to leave you with this. Let's stand to our feet and so you'll feel comfortable. Tyler, come up and start playing on guitar. Here's the thing on this. A defining moment is a point in time. But everything moving forward from that is a result of that defining moment. Everything Jesus did the rest of the week was something that was set in motion by that defining moment. What he's doing right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, is something that was set in motion the day he said, I do, and walked down that aisle, if you will, on the Palm Sunday. Y'all following me? With David, when he screwed up with Bathsheba, God came in and God called his hand. The child died. What did David cry out in the 51st Psalm? He said, don't take your presence from me. He said, you can have the kingdom. You can have the strength. You can have the wealth. You can have the prosperity. But don't take your presence from me. You see how that defining moment set everything else in motion? Set everything else in motion. And if your defining moment in your life is not have a present reality of things that were set in motion, then we got issues that we need to change. I'm glad the moments. I was here. I saw radical encounter. I saw radical change. When I look right now, you know what I need to see? Things that were set in motion 15 years ago producing fruit and bearing right now. I saw radical change. I saw it in you. I saw a defining moment in you. But there better be something manifesting today from a genuine defining moment. There will be. David said, don't let the presence be taken from me. You can have everything else, because it doesn't define me, but presence does. Don't take that. Don't take that. What was your yes? What's your yes been recently? I really don't know how you need to respond today. I think it's almost like a mix where perhaps you need to be in the altar thanking God for defining moments. Or maybe a repentance for a lack thereof, all in the same basket. But I want to tell you this. I know most of you guys. I don't know most of you guys. I don't know where you are in your relationship with Christ, man, or if you've ever even had one. I don't know if you've ever even had a defining moment. But He had one for you. He had one for you on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. And He said yes. He said yes. He married Himself to the prospect of relationship with you. If you had never had a defining moment, maybe a Genesis moment, then a defining moment's what you do with the Genesis thing. Respond to that, man. Respond to that. If you guys respond to that, this is as much for a 30-year-old or 30-year seasoned veteran as it is for somebody who's never accepted Christ. So I don't know where you are, but I know what He did for you. Just give that an appropriate response. Just give that an appropriate response. If you need to come, come. Father, I pray You just move. Don't even hesitate. Just come. Father, we thank You for today. And Lord, I just pray for every person in here. And we look at Your defining moment. And it set things in motion. And I pray for people in here that need to move. And they need to have that in their life. Let it be an appropriate response to a Genesis moment that you started. Something started coming alive. There will be an appropriate response to that. Lord, I pray You just touch, stir, draw. Do what only You can do. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.